Hey, listen, that was so powerful, Deb. I'm so glad that you shared and respectfully interrupted, because that was the Spirit of God. Listen to me, I've said this before, when we gather together, this is not just a social club and a collection of people that have some shared values. This is a supernatural gathering that Christ himself is manifested in through his people. The Holy Spirit dwells among us, and he speaks in and through the church in many ways. That's a beautiful thing, and I pray that we have ears to hear and eyes to see. And I love what Deb shared, and even the emphasis in terms of sharing about eyes and vision to see. Because I'm going to talk to us today about eyes to see. Eyes to see. Eyes to see. Oh, God, how we need eyes to see. And Father, I pray even today that you would grant us truly the spirit of revelation, of wisdom, that opens our eyes, that unveils to us, that discloses to us the truth. Oh, Spirit of truth, lead us into all truth, that we might see as we ought and be escorted into your plans, your purposes, and into divine alignment for this hour, for this season. Write upon our heart today, God, we are hungry for you. We live, God, not by bread alone, but by every word that comes from your mouth, oh God. We look to you with anticipation even today. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're in the midst of 10 days of awe, 10 days of prayer. Woo! In concert with many other believers in our region that are collaborating to seek the Lord in this time between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, in repentance and reflection and fasting and prayer, going low before God. And we're joining with others around the globe. There's millions of believers participating in this 10-day window of time of seeking the Lord together. And it's been powerful every day. We kicked off on Monday the 22nd, and it's going all the way till Wednesday night here. Yesterday we had a big outdoor state event in the front of the Concord Step House, the steps of the Concord State House, and powerful time. And there's actually been teams in the State House praying every day as well. While every night we have different local churches hosting nights of worship and prayer. We are hosting Tuesday night. Come on, say Tuesday.
Tuesday,
Tuesday night, we are hosting here from 6 to 8 o'clock. I want to invite you to come and seek the Lord with us and other churches in the region. It's been very powerful. It's been very, very powerful. So come on out. Monday night is actually going to be at Grace Assembly in Salem, 199 Zion Hill Road. The schedule is right out there at the Welcome Center, so feel free to pick that up and connect with it. Let's jump in. So we're talking about eyes to see. Eyes to see. And I want to remind us to start that this season of reset, this season of reflection, of repentance, is about the Lord getting at our hearts. You know, true vision starts with the condition of your heart. The condition of your heart. And God is about restoring the heart of first love and first works in us, in preparation for fruitful labor in the next season. We are being prepared as a people for what's coming and for what's already happening. And there's been a sense all over for the last few years. We've been preaching it for the last 3-4 years strongly. And you may hear it all over the place that we have been in divine preparation for real exponential kingdom growth, kingdom expansion, greater entrustment from God, an anticipated harvest of souls, people coming to know Jesus, and the works that God has given us to be multiplied in the earth. Come on, the kingdom is about multiplication. The kingdom is about expansion, about growth. In us, through us, in the earth, the kingdom of God is like a leaven that is meant to permeate everything. It's not a weird religious club in a church in four walls. Jesus is Lord of heaven and earth, And his kingdom will increase to the ends of the earth as the church does her job to not only love him with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength, but then to disciple nations, teaching them to obey the words of Christ. This is real. The kingdom is meant to expand in your life, in your heart, in our communities. Come on, church, say amen. Amen. And there are tipping points of time and history. There are turning points that are always surrounded by trial, that are always surrounded by hardship and crisis and turmoil and warfare. Every major transition and movement of the Spirit of God, you track it. Do some research of church history and revival history and even evolutions in civilization and cultures. At every major junction, convergence point, there is hardship, there's crisis, but there's also significant movements of the Spirit of God. There's major revivals and great awakenings. And if you look at revival history, even in New England, it was surrounded by times of decline, times of suffering, death, tragedy. They were catalysts for the power of God to break out in unconventional ways, in communities, in families, in regions, in nations. I hope we understand this. We need to understand the pattern so that we can participate with it. If we don't recognize the times and seasons, we can get lost. And listen, the global church, and very much in the West, especially in America, there has been a refining fire. There's been what the Bible calls like a launderer's soap to clean, to wash, to expose wickedness, to expose systems of injustice and systemic corruption. God, in his love and mercy, has released measures of his judgment and discipline upon his church and the systems of men. Come on, God disciplines those that he loves. Any loving father and mother disciplines their kids, right? Because they love them and are trying to teach them righteousness, to try to cause them to become responsible, wholesome people that live a prosperous, good life and have the power to influence society with light and goodness and love and the knowledge of God. God in his mercy has been releasing judgments and discipline. God is getting his church ready for the greater entrustment. It's been far too long that culture has scoffed at the church, as the church in many ways has been irrelevant, not had salt or light to actually be attractive to the world. It's been full of dead religion, dead bones, talking the talk, but void of the power to bring healing and freedom and deliverance to a broken, divided culture. God has been preparing the church, a people that bear his name, that we could be a house that reveal his glory, a people being prepared to bear the weight of his glory and to reveal his glory to the ends of the earth. The church is meant to be glorious, a city on a hill. This is real. This is not rhetoric. This is real. And this is what God is doing in the earth. And you know, when the Spirit of God is moving, let me tell you something, saints, and those of you that have belonged to the house of God for some time, there may be some of you in here today that don't know the living Lord, the risen Savior. But those of you that have been walking around, listen to me, proximity in his presence is not enough. You can be in his presence. You can see miracles. You can see all kinds of stuff and be associated with great movements and great communities and great people of faith, and it never touch you. That power never manifests in you, and you yourselves totally miss the powerful presence of Jesus because we fail to see him and actually respond personally to him. This is what happened in Jesus' day as well. God came in the flesh. God came in the flesh, walked amongst men, attested to by signs and wonders, expressed love and kindness and mercy, and cleansed the leper, and opened blind eyes, and healed the sick, and raised the dead, and preached the good news to the poor. And yet people utterly missed him. So close, and yet utterly missed him. Broke bread with him, and still missed him. Experienced healing, but still missed him. Lepers were cleansed and then failed to follow Jesus. They experienced the blessing of it and were thankful, but they continued on their way. and failed to follow the one that had called them into discipleship to follow him. This is significant, and we need to understand it so that we have the right heart, the right posture to respond to God with sincerity, with hunger, with humility, with faith. Are you with me? I'm going to read something that I wrote in my journal in the very beginning of September. You know, there's been a real emphasis on this idea of a seed falling to the ground that must die. Otherwise, it will stand alone. But if a seed falls to the ground and dies, it will bear much fruit and multiply. And again, not only did Jesus do this, this has been the history, the track record throughout history of God's people. And this is the track record of every vision and work of God. It goes through cycles of life and death. Life and death. In your own life, the promises of God, the word of God of your life, will go through cycles of being tested and proven, where you go through times where you feel like things have to die, be released, be surrendered, come to nothing, pruned. Ay, ay, ay. Where it looks like nothing is happening, and yet there is something percolating and emerging and rumbling under the surface, because God is always at work, watching over his word to perform it, and then in the right time, boom, it springs forth and multiplies to accomplish God's purpose. This is happening, and we saw things like what has happened with catalytic events in America, like Charlie Kirk and others. People have different minds about that, but guess what? Martyrs all over the place have been the seedbed of the church. The blood of the martyrs have always been catalytic to the growth of the gospel. And in America, this is creating widespread catalytic momentum. Hundreds of millions of people heard the gospel that had never heard it before from a public platform. Mixed motives or not, the gospel went forth, and God is doing something at a regional level to have mercy on the church. You better believe that all the years that we have been crying out, sowing in tears, sowing in fasting, crying out in prayer, the many, 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 many in the remnant of God that have stood faithful, you better believe that there's going to be a time of breakthrough, a time where momentum catches up, and boom, we get over a tipping point where there's no turning back. We are at such times of a tipping point. There is a turning, and we must be aware of what God is doing among us, around us, and prepare ourselves and have the eyes to see, lest we miss the glory of what is happening right among us. In the window of opportunity, we must seize that opportunity, in the lifetime of that opportunity. This is important. Let me read this passage. We have to recognize our poverty and blindness of soul. We must buy gold refined by fire, as it says in Revelation chapter 3. We must yield. I must yield and respond to the fatherhood of God, who disciplines us in love, that we share in his holiness, that we learn to walk in the victory of God and manifest an overcoming life, so that we can bear much fruit in the earth that actually glorifies God. But this starts with honest assessment, with revelation of God, with revelation of our present state, and in response to our invitation to come up higher into his glory and into maturity. And from that place, we are to hunger and thirst for righteousness. We're to lean into our poverty in order to purchase his glorious provision, his riches that are in glory. We must buy value, gold refined by fire. The scriptures say that better a poor man in poverty who lives with honesty and integrity than someone who has deceitful lips and is a fool. That's what Proverbs 19:1 says. Oh, a pure and honest heart that sees God. The pure in heart shall see God. Oh God, let us see you. Let us know you. Flood us with revelation of who you are. Would you open our eyes to see and prepare us, prepare me to multiply. Let our lives fall to the ground and die like a seed in perfect humility and faith, and faith-filled obedience, knowing that you are the God of resurrection and multiplication, whose kingdom is always expanding through the yieldedness and death of your people. Your will be done. Your kingdom come. That's the substance of what I want to share with you today. We're going to dive into some of this. But where we are right now requires honest assessment. Honest assessment of yourselves. God is looking for hungry hearts, loyal hearts, the heart that pursues holiness, a heart and hands, a life given to partner with him in harvest. I love what Brian shared today about taking the opportunity, the moment of opportunity, to lead his boss to the Lord. That is awesome. But it was an opportunity that he could have missed. But he chose to take it. Praise God for holy risk taking. Come on. You were meant to live bold and unashamed. Amen. You know, Jesus said this in Mark chapter 2. I'm going to talk a lot out of the book of Mark today. It says, you know, they're scoffing at Jesus because he's sitting with tax collectors and sinners. The religious people were very perplexed by who Jesus was. They didn't understand his ways or why he was doing the things he was doing. But Jesus is healing the sick, preaching the good news, confronting the religious system, and he's hanging out with prostitutes, tax collectors, drunkards. And the religious people are so perplexed, angry, offended by what he's doing. You know? They're not perceiving. And Jesus says this, is it not the healthy? It's not the healthy that need a doctor. It's the sick. I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners. But here's the problem, folks. Here's the issue. Pride and spiritual laziness, they lead to apathy and a dullness that actually fails to acknowledge their true state. This is important. It fails to see where we need to continually grow in love and grace and the knowledge of God. You know, Revelation 3 talks about a church that is unaware of their condition and their own assessment of themselves was different from the Lord's assessment. You guys familiar with the passage? This church became comfortable and content saying, I have need of nothing. I'm rich. I can see. I'm good. There was a comfortability and a self-awareness that was deluded and unaware of what the Lord was actually saying and requiring of them. And he says, listen, you are actually blind, naked, wretched, and poor. And I'm counseling you to buy for me gold refined by fire. Clothes to clothe your nakedness and your shame. Be zealous and repent. The Lord disciplines those that he loves, right? He invites us into this place of repentance that gives us true eye salve to see. We need eyes to see. And it requires first this gift called humility, where we can acknowledge our need with sincerity and hunger. And see, humility hungers and acknowledges its need in such a way that it's actually willing to do whatever it takes to be well. Some people say they're hungry to see, to heal, to grow, but they're not willing to do what is necessary. Because it requires something of you. Change requires something of you. It requires a participation and an obedience, a death. It takes having to pick up our mat and walk. It takes forsaking self-pity and the victim mentality. But here's the deal. The Lord longs to be gracious to those that wait on him. This is the good news. This is part of our invitation. God longs to be gracious to us. He's waiting to be gracious. Waiting to be gracious and pour out and move on behalf of those that in humility will look to him. He is eager, desiring, longing. But he is looking for hungry, humble, sincere hearts. The sick who need a doctor are those that can acknowledge that they are sick and actually open themselves up to receive. Come on, anyone ever cry for help or know people that cry for help but they are unwilling to receive? That person is stuck. Many in the church are stuck. Some of you in this room are stuck. Because you're not willing to actually humble yourself and receive. You're still defending yourself. You're still pointing the finger at everyone else. and you're blind to your own condition and unwilling to come to the throne of grace and receive exactly what you need for freedom, when freedom is yours if you will have it. Freedom is yours if you will have it. You know, Jesus said this to the Pharisees in John chapter 8 and 9. He says this to them because they thought they could see. They thought that they were the enlightened ones, the illuminaries, to teach and instruct a nation in the knowledge of God and the ways of righteousness. In chapter 8 and 9, he says, because you say you have no sin, and that you say that you can see, you're actually blind and your guilt remains. But the blind, on the other hand, who know that they are blind, they shall be made to see. Isn't that amazing? And just before this, Jesus told the blind man that he healed, who was blind from birth, right? He says this to him after he was healed. Jesus says, for judgment I have come into this world, so that the blind will see, and that those who see will become blind. That's an important statement, folks. He's acknowledging that he's come, and those that humble themselves and acknowledge their need and who he is, they have spiritual perception of Christ himself and what he is saying and doing, their eyes will be open. But those that fail to acknowledge their need and who in fact he is, they remain blind. And if they remain blind, they remain in their sin and guilty, oppressed. And Jesus says to them, you will die in your sins because you say you have no sin and because you say that you can see. And yet you're trying to murder me and crucify me, and you will not listen to my words because you're more concerned with listening to your true father, who's the devil. That's what Jesus said to the religious leaders of his day. No joke. These people, like the church in Ephesus, were so convinced that their condition is right, but they were so oblivious to their real condition, their real hardness of heart, their real hypocrisy, that they were full of dead bones outside of those that were willing to humble themselves and truly respond. And God is looking for us, for hearts that will respond. You know, we desperately need revelation of who Christ is in a fresh way. We need reality checks. Come on, say, I need a reality check. Where we can see ourselves in light of who he has made us to be and in light of who he has called us to be. And listen, here's the deal with us humans. We can be thick-headed. We can be stubborn, stiff-necked. We're prone to idolatry, the fear of man. We're prone to the things that give us comfort, broken cisterns that can never really satisfy. But it often takes being jolted, shook. It often takes being offended or failing or something not going the way you think. It often takes trial and hardship to shake us out of our stupor, especially if we have not been able to see ourselves in light of his loving kindness. Because God's loving kindness leads us to repentance as well, right? I know that I've been killed by the love of Jesus Christ more than anything. His goodness has humbled me more than anything and renewed my thinking and caused me to repent of deep wickedness and perversions and fears and prides. It's been his kindness. But man, when we don't respond to his kindness, his love, or acknowledge it, man, just like any parent, man, if a child fails to respond to loving discipline or loving correction and continues in their stubborn way, what happens? Or what should happen in healthy parenting versus letting your child walk all over you and manipulate you, mom and dad? Severity of discipline should rightly increase. The father increases intensity of discipline based on our response. Based on our response. The God is not some stoic, detached, lawmaking taskmaster. He's a loving, tender father who walks with us relationally. And when we respond well, man, all goes well. But there's times where we need to be deeply humbled and chastised, and the blows that hurt cleanse evil, as the scriptures say. King David said, man, before you afflicted me, I went astray, but now I keep your word. You have afflicted me in your faithfulness, God. Thank you. Can I have another? But it takes the heart that responds. You know, discipline is to help us share in his holiness. Godly sorrow is meant to produce repentance if his kindness hasn't. And that's one reason in this time, too, we need to hunger for righteousness and long for his kingdom in a greater way, a greater fullness in our hearts, in our marriages, in our families, in our community, in society. There has to be a longing. You know, like the scriptures say that righteous Lot was vexed in his spirit by the evil around him. And I'm saying, are you perturbed enough in your spirit by the condition of your own heart or family or marriage or community or the evils of society enough to cause you to begin to long for righteousness, long for his kingdom, and then let God make you the embodiment of the solution? Living a life that bears the fruit of the kind of repentance that can transform the world. We need a burden for the things that burden his heart. Amen. And let me say this. We can create hunger. Some of us have no hunger and appetite in this room for God. We're pretty feel good. Like, I'm good. I'm good with my life, my pattern, my existing relationship with God. I'm telling you, there's more for you, beloved. Don't be satisfied. Yes, we must find our rest and contentment in him. But man, contentment in him leads to deep longing and hunger to know him more, to see his kingdom come more, and even a longing for his appearing. Most believers live totally detached from holy urgency, holy longing. It's not present in their life, and that is a problem. We need to assess, man, where is their genuine longing for Jesus himself, for his actual kingdom, for righteousness, for his return? Where is their real longing in my life? And if I'm not longing, what's the disconnect? Why am I dull? Why am I detached? But we can create hunger. You know that? We can create. One, it's a gift of God, but we can also create hunger by starving the worldly things that dull our divine appetite. You can fast and enter into voluntary weakness. You start seeing your flesh real clearly when you start fasting and denying yourself. Deny yourself. How about every day? Deny yourself. Like Jesus tells us, and see what begins to emerge so that we can then go low, go low, go low, and find the grace we need to become like him and to see the kingdom advance in us and through us in a greater way. You can exercise greater discipline in your life. You can spend more time in the word and in prayer. Do you know that you can create appetite by actually putting yourself before his presence in his word? Let it provoke curiosity. Let it provoke challenge. Practice obeying what he actually says. Practice giving preference to other people. That will create hunger if we respond well. Amen? You know, most cries in various revivals, the cry was for holiness. God, make me like you. Make me like you. The Azusa Street Revival, this guy, William Seymour, stuck his head in a box so he wouldn't get distracted by anyone else, and he would cry out to God, and his cry was for holiness. His cry was for God's presence and power to break in. And it was this man that was used to break something open in a whole region that affected the earth. That's pretty amazing. We need the kind of faith that can lay hold of what God has given us in Christ. And here's where I want to start transitioning here. There's a greater faith that God wants to give us so that we can see. A faith that begins to break the power of unbelief. A greater faith that breaks hypocrisy and therefore blindness. A faith that breaks the cycles of disobedience and hardness of heart in our life. Because if we can acknowledge our need and cry out to God, we will find his miraculous mercy, his provision, his power in a very real way. You know, the Gospel of Mark, many of the Gospels, every one of the Gospels were written to a different audience and have a unique, different purpose to show us a different facet of Jesus. And they're all written sovereignly and strategically. And there's, you know, the Gospel of Mark has a strong theme of the suffering servant and elevating Jesus as a teacher, but he's writing to the Romans who don't know Jewish culture or background, but there's an emphasis on seeing through the book. You know, and the metaphor of seeing all throughout the Gospels is linked to eyes of faith. It's about spiritual awakening and understanding of Jesus' true identity and the call to discipleship, the call to actually follow him. And Jesus warns in chapter 8 about beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of Herod, about being a people that have eyes but don't see, ears but who don't hear. You know, when Jesus prayed for the blind man, and Jesus had to pray for the man twice. I mean, it's not often that you see Jesus having to pray for somebody twice. Right? That was on purpose. He's trying, it's a parable. It's a parabolic action, a prophetic action that is speaking of a larger spiritual truth about the partial blindness of even his disciples that did not perceive who Jesus was still, even though they just saw him multiply food to the 5,000 and the 4,000. They just saw him do the miraculous. Defy human law. And he's saying, don't you see? Are you still not perceiving who I am and what I've said to you? Why are you still so full of unbelief? And he goes after this over and over and over again. And that's when he goes right afterwards and he says, who do you say that I am? Who do people say that I am? And he's saying to us in this season, because he wants us to be persuaded of who God really is to us. We get tossed to and fro because our belief, our conviction, our confession is not clear about who God is and who he is to his people, who he is to you. God wants to remove the blindness that continues to accuse God. So he says to Peter, you know, Peter gets this revelation, you're the Christ, you're the Son of the living God. He finally sees it for a moment. But then it doesn't stick. It doesn't stay. There's still dullness there. He has a moment of revelation. Then right afterwards, Jesus rebukes him and calls him Satan. Think about this. He says, because you have in mind the things of man and not the things of God. There was a blindness to God's plan. We need to understand his plan. Otherwise, we remain blind. And then he re-clarifies the call to discipleship and what this means for us. And this is the idea that God... In chapter 8, he says this, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow him. If we want to save our lives, we will lose it. But if we lose our lives for him and the gospel, we will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world and yet forfeit their soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in the Father's glory with his holy angels. This is loud. And all through the book, he's trying to deal with this area of blindness. People are not seeing me as I really am or what I'm doing or what my mission is. And he's inviting them to see afresh. And this is where, in chapter 10 of Mark, we have a hopeful picture of another blind man that I want to bring this into a landing with. There's another blind man in chapter 10. Anyone know his name? Blind Bartimaeus. What a beautiful picture. Blind Bartimaeus. And I believe this is part of our invitation today. Bartimaeus had spiritual vision, though he was physically blind. He had spiritual perception. His eyes of his heart were open to see what men with eyes could not see. And he had faith to cry out with expectation that Jesus could do what he said he was going to do. And he did. He cried out with faith. And as a result of his faith, he received the grace to physically see and then continue to actually follow Christ. Some people who received healing didn't follow Jesus. His eyes were open and he did. He had enough spiritual sight to recognize Christ. Opposed to those in his day that did not recognize the hour of their visitation. Come on, friends, right, even right now, say, God, open my eyes that I would understand the hour of visitation. Open my eyes to see what you are doing. Don't pass me by. Open up my eyes. Right before this was the rich young ruler. He had eyes, and he was earnest. He wanted to follow God, but here's the thing for him. He was not willing to pay the cost. Earnest, desiring, not willing to do what was necessary to enter the kingdom. Some of you are not willing to pay the cost. And I believe God's inviting you to pay the cost in a fresh way through a surrendered life. A life yielded, walls coming down. The willing to forsake all to follow him. The Lord longs to be gracious to those that will wait on him and to those that would believe. We are in days of renewal. We are in days of reformation in the earth and in the church. God is changing things, reshaping things. We're in an hour of restoration. We need to see this, folks. If we don't, we won't find our place in the plan. Christ is moving, he is refining, he is inviting his people to grow and to partner with him in his work in the earth. We need eyes that see. And this is important. I think somebody shared it earlier, but this is part of the point that in this time, we must know our place and station in the kingdom. What role do you play? What part are you called to? What assignment has God given you in this hour? We're all unique, fitted into a family of living stones. The kingdom grows by each person doing their part, but if we don't see or know or understand our place or part, how can you give yourself with conviction to it? We can't. God invites us to see, to know, and to engage with fervency of heart. God wants us to know what field you have been called to serve and influence. God has given you a field, a realm of influence, and he wants us to use it. You know, this is a time of convergence. It's a loud word in the season. Come on, say convergence. It is a prophetic word in this season. It's part of what God is doing. And you know, I love this. The idea of even convergence is it's inherently interdisciplinary. It's collaborating across traditional lines. Convergence takes people with different, unique expertise and knowledge and skills and methods and languages, and he forms them together to create something brand new, a new paradigm, a new model, in order to produce solutions to complex issues. That's what convergence does. You know what? Every transition of society, of culture, a revival, a reformation, it takes a melding of different minds, hearts, gifts, abilities to come together to come up with something new for the hour, for the need, for the crisis. And for the church, this involves building diverse teams that together intentionally collaborate, learn to learn from each other in humility and produce solutions to real issues. We're in that time. Even as a church here at the Crossing Life Church, God wants to forge us together in great unity, that we can work together in all of our diversity. That's the way the kingdom works. You know, we all have blind spots without one another. But if we are rightly connected to one another, the fuller picture comes into play. The plan progresses. This is why unity in the body is so essential for actually knowing the will of God and actually expressing it together in the earth. But it takes every one of us doing our part, every one of us being alert with eyes open, awakened in our soul. We can't stay stagnant. We can't stay stuck. We can't remain where we are. We are being called forward. We are being called up. Through humility, through an openness, through a place of surrender, and through us doing our unique part in the church and in the world. Listen, here's another thing that we need our eyes open to see. What did Jesus pray for? And this is where I'll bring it to a close. We need eyes to see the harvest. He says, lift up your eyes and see. See, the fields are white unto harvest. So pray to the Lord of harvest for laborers. But beloved, we need to see the people around us, the outreach opportunities that exist among us. There's people all around you that desperately need the gospel, that desperately need the life, the love, the healing power of the Lord Jesus. And God has positioned you uniquely in your station in life, in your neighborhood, in your community, in your family, to express his love, his truth, his power. And this comes to the next dynamic of this. This requires that the saints break their agreement with fear, with intimidation, with fear of loss, fear of rejection. Come on. That's the primary reason people fail to speak up and share their faith. It is fear. Fear of loss, fear of rejection, fear of what they're going to think. But God has called us to be bold, unashamed, and useful in the hands of God. You know, fear and cowardice, if we agree with fear and we allow it to dictate our life, we will be swallowed up by the spirit of the age. We will be rendered ineffective and unfruitful in God's plan. Hear what I'm saying to you. This is important. We might even find ourselves, if we continue to let fear dictate us, control us, shut us down, harden us, we will consistently resist the Spirit of God and find ourselves at odds with His work and even maybe persecuting actual believers that are unashamed of the gospel. You know, the scriptures say that in these whacked days, people will literally persecute you, hate you, and turn you over to others and kill you because they think they're doing service to God. They will think they're doing the right thing because authentic believers will be distinguished by being unashamed of the gospel and truth. That when you stand for truth and the gospel, you will be hated. And those that are being saved will respond in love. Those that are ordained to salvation will come and respond. That's why we want to look for low-hanging fruit and see the harvest. See the people that are ready to receive. The scriptures say that many believers' love will grow cold out of fear in the last days. But God's intent for you and for me, beloved, is that we'd be filled with fire, filled with boldness, that we'd be vigilant, that we'd be alert, that we'd be awake, that we'd be about the Father's business in life. We have to break the fear of change, the fear of the unknown, the fear of rejection, and come and purchase gold refined by fire by surrendering all to the Lord. Let's begin to respond to the Lord. I have a couple of scriptures I want to read, but I have to close. I believe there's a call for us to awake. Look at me, beloved. There's a call to awake from slumber. There is real, you know, there's amazing things happening. Like I said, proximity is not the same thing as you truly engaging and receiving what is needed. You can be around the Spirit of God but fall asleep in the light. You can fall asleep in the light because of familiarity, hardness of heart, unwillingness to respond and realize that there is more. Ephesians 5 says, awake. Awake, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Don't be drunk with the spirit of the age. Don't waste your life. Understand the will of the Lord and redeem the time because the days are evil. Be continually filled with the Spirit. In Romans 13, it says, this is the time to arise. The hour has already come for you to wake from slumber because your salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is nearly over. The day is almost here. So let us put aside the deeds of darkness. Put on the armor of light. Let us behave decently as in the day. Not carousing in drunkenness or sexual immorality or debauchery or in dissension and jealousy. Rather, clothe yourself with the Lord Jesus Christ. And don't think about how to gratify the desires of your flesh. Oh, how we need to grow in love. Come on, I just want us to respond here and cry out like blind Bartimaeus with expectation that He will open our eyes, that God would produce holy longing in this season, and that we would not be blind, but that we would have eyes that see, that we'd have honest assessment of where we are, of what God's called us into, that we'd long for His righteousness, we'd long to grow in love, to know Him more, and to impact the world around us. Come on, even now, just begin to respond to Him. Jesus, we need You. We ask, oh God, that right where we are, that in this season, You continue to open our eyes, flood us with light. Come on, beloved, lift your voice. God, open our eyes. Don't leave us as we are. Don't pass us by. God, we want to be like blind Bartimaeus that cries out, that won't be silenced, that won't be shut down, but that acknowledges your presence, your nearness. And we know, God, that you open, you answer, you deliver, you save, you heal. Oh, today, God, would you open our eyes? Break stupor, break fear. Break the systems of pride, oh God, that keep us from the humility that draws your transformative grace upon our lives. God, we want to hunger and thirst for you. You said, blessed are those that hunger and thirst for righteousness. They shall be satisfied. Come on, begin to pour out your heart to him, church. Lord, we need you in this place today. Come on, church, stand on your feet for a moment. Stand on your feet. If you feel like you want to kneel, you can kneel, but stand on your feet. Let's respond to God. Maybe you're just taking it all in.
So I just felt this, like the Lord was impressing this on me, and I think there's a lot of weight that comes with this kind of a charge. And what the result is, you know, of stepping out in boldness, like he's saying, it's the liberation of souls, and that's really what's on the line, right? That's what Jesus does. He breaks chains of the oppression of the devil. And this charge is asking us to step from that place of observer to stepping out and wielding, you know, the gospel of peace in the earth. And I was just feeling like, you know, there's this naturally, because I could sense it too myself, like intimidation, like this fear to step into this new place. And I wanted to, if those of you who are feeling that, to come up and receive prayer for boldness to step out and wield the gospel of peace in the earth. And step out in boldness to liberate souls, because that's what's on the line, rather than our comforts of our everyday life.
Come on, let's respond to that. If you want prayer or agreement, I want to invite you to come and just even just begin to cry out to the Lord. Like, when the word is shared, take time to respond in prayer, but come. And if there's people in here that have never acknowledged Jesus as their Lord, as their Savior, if there's people in here that have never, like, yielded their life and trusted him to set you free and forgive you of your sins, come up here. I want to pray with you. I want to pray for you. But either way, let's respond. And if we can have some of our prayer team just come up and be available.